Today's message is about prayer, and it's leading into chapter 9 within Daniel, which a lot of people have a lot of different interpretations on how that chapter plays out and what it means for end times eschatology. That's one of those $20 big words, you know. You get to spend those every now and then. There was some word that was being used on the news this morning as I was watching, and this one guy just kept using it. I'm like, that's a word you hear like every 20 years. You know, I can't even remember what it was. But as we think about that, and hopefully you'll come back next week, we have Andrew Overmiller. We've been trying to get him booked on our preaching schedule for like a year. And he's rather busy running all over the world. But he's going to preach on the last part of this chapter. But so it's going to be fascinating. And Scripture is always fascinating to see what God is doing and what he is working through in our lives, in the world, and so on. But as we talk about prayer and how we interact with the Lord, and I think we just saw it, as many of you were singing and there were tears, and we can only imagine how wonderful that will be when we get there. But as we dive into this, and a big thank you to Josh for filling in last week, and it was great. I wished I could have been here to have witnessed that, and I think all of you had a great time with them, and I'm thankful for that as well. And Jan and I and Brian and Tess, we had a great time in Santa Fe. I mean, it's one of those good things, sorrowful things, and when a family member passes away, but we know where Aunt Peggy is, that she's in heaven. A very godly woman, and just thankful for the life that she lived, and it was an honor to be able to do that funeral service there at the National Cemetery there in New Mexico. And just anytime you're in one of those military cemeteries and just how everything is laid out and everything is so perfect and orderly and clean and, you know, just all of those things. And if you've been to Arlington, you know what I'm talking about. Or maybe even Fort Lyons here in Colorado. But it's just, I step back and wonder, what will heaven look like? And it's going to be so much more majestic than, we can't even get close. And as close as we would want to be, we can't even get there. But anyway, as we start into this chapter, Philippians 3:12, not that I have already obtained it or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. As Christ occupies our hearts, our minds, at the point that we accept him and he resides and he brings the Holy Spirit, the Father gives us the Holy Spirit. And at that point, we have not become perfect. We have been made righteous. We have been made holy. There is still a whole life. We've also been justified. Those other big words that are part of the foundation of who it is in Christ. We have to live out our life. And yes, we're still going to sin. Yes, we will still stumble. But God continues to work in our hearts and work in our lives to accomplish what it is that he wants to accomplish. And I always, for me, I like to go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And just as that chapter starts out, that we are to mimic Christ Jesus. And if you've ever seen someone who is a really good mime, and you know what I'm talking about, you know, and typically they have the white face and the gloves, and if they're really good with their trade and their craft, and it's just fascinating to watch how they do that. And that's what being a mime is to mimic, because they're mimicking something around them. We're to do the same thing. Not that it's in comedy or hilariousness or any of those kinds of things, but we're called to mimic Jesus Christ in every capacity. And that's a huge task, because we think of who he is, what he is, his glory, his holiness. That's what we are to aspire to. And sometimes in that struggle, we think back to Isaiah, our sins are as filthy rags. The stench is so unbearable. How could Christ love us? Because we are so unholy. And it's, Lord, how could you love me? And yet he does. He wants us to be with him for all time, for all eternity. And praise God that he does. And that's, I go back to that chapter a lot, that Ephesians 5, that we are to be a mimic of Jesus Christ. And that we are on a journey that is lifelong. We will never arrive until we step into heaven. And at that point, we will be made perfect as he is perfect. Gene quotes that verse, be ye perfect even as Christ is perfect. Matthew 5:48. And on this side of the cross, we never get there. But that's okay. Where are we going? And with whom are we going? That's what's most important. And then John 15:7, Christ goes on to say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. God, give me that red Mercedes. And it's like, sorry. That's not on the wish list. Sometimes we treat prayer as that Christmas wish list or whatever. I want those things. And God's like, no. Even when we're being thoughtful and truly honest with ourselves, Lord, I would like to be healed. And I know there are many of you here that are dealing with some serious things, and we have others in our congregation that can't get here because they're dealing with things. And we all know people that are struggling. I had a fabulous dinner with a gentleman, I think it was Thursday. Anyway, sometime this past week. This last week was out beyond busy. It was not one. I wished I wouldn't have been there that week, but God sent me through it. But he talked about at the age of 10, his mother was dying of cancer. And his dad wore a trench coat and wrapped him inside the trench coat, and his feet were on top of his dad's feet. And so they snuck past the nurse's station and got into the ICU where she was, and he was able to see her for like 2 minutes before he got evicted because the nurse came in. And he said, that was the first time I prayed, God, heal my mom. And of course she dies. And then we know the rest of the story, right? We're so angry. God, why didn't you? You want me to come to you in prayer with my greatest need, and you failed me. And for years, he went a completely different direction. And finally, when he submitted, and the Holy Spirit said, you know, I healed your mom. I brought her to heaven. And she's here with me, with us. And if you accept me, she will be there with you when you get here someday. And so sometimes our vision of prayer is extremely skewed with what we as people think it should be. Because we have this concept of God, do this. And as you've heard me preach before, he may do it, he may not. He may not answer. It may be years. I've talked about the lady that prayed for her husband for like 40 or 45 years before he would receive Christ, and he never did. Until at that very time at the end when he did receive Christ. And guess what? She will be with him forever. Not in this life, where she was hoping that it would be, but it will be for eternity. Even longer than our greatest expectations could ever imagine. I can only imagine. So if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. But it's us getting into the mindset of, where is God? And if you've read any of Henry Blackaby's material, he was a pastor up in, I believe, Saskatchewan many years ago. And as far as I know, I think he's still alive. I could be wrong. But he talked about, where does God meet us? God wants us to meet him wherever he is at, wherever he is working. We may say, Lord, don't send me to the mission field. Send me across the street. And God says, no, I'm going to send you to the mission field. And you're like, no, I don't want to go there. But that's where God's working. Or God's working at the share house. Go there. Or God's working at your neighbor's house. Or God's working on your spouse or your child or some other activity, and we're to join God where he is. And he works through his word. He works through other people. He works through circumstances. As he reveals himself to us, he's showing us who he is. And all too frequently we miss that. And so our prayer life becomes skewed because our vision is this way. And God's like, no, I'm over here and this is what I'm doing. And so it's realigning our sight, our spiritual sight, our prayerful sight to where God's at work. The main point of this, the main topic today is prayer is an expression of what we know of God and of ourselves. In public, we may successfully disguise the truth about ourselves, which we're good about doing, but not in private. Prayer is more real. And it may be the lack of prayer. We may fail, and typically we do. So think about that. Prayer in public, we disguise it like the Pharisees of old. That we make it look like this, even as holy as we can make it sometimes. But in private, we get more real, and God gets more real with us. And sometimes he reveals the stench of our sin, as Isaiah told us. And sometimes that's tough to handle. But that's where he's at. He's trying to bring us on this journey. So how does that match up with Daniel? If we look at Daniel chapter 9, those first 19 verses. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I give my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of our land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To our Lord, our God, belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of our Lord, of the Lord our God, to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been anything done like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned. We have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your holy city, from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by my name. Let's pray. Father, we just, one, give praise that Daniel would incorporate this prayer of confession, supplication, adoration, thanksgiving into his book. But of course he would. You would direct him. And all of these things we could pray about for our own country. We have sinned. Even mightier than any nation that has gone before us because of the millions that we have slaughtered. We like to think that what Israel did in their child sacrifice to Molech was horrendous. And it is. It was. But what we have done on what we would call abortion or child sex trafficking, child sex slavery, the lives that have been lost to satisfy the lust and the pride of so many, of millions. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, you would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah because we are far worse. Father, we could claim this prayer and ask that we have done those things. We have been wicked. We still are as a country and even as the body of Christ, your church, sins as well. Father, just guide us as we walk through this today for your glory, for your honor, and your truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. And so as those first three verses starts out, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, this is not the Ahasuerus, if your mind may immediately go to Esther. Wrong Ahasuerus. That's many years down the road. That's 486 to 465 BC. When that Ahasuerus, or Xerxes the First, as he's also known, comes on the scene. This Ahasuerus, there's not a lot known. I was trying to find a family tree, and I thought about showing one, but it's sketchy. And so I didn't want to cause interference. Jerry's back there smiling like, yeah, it's sketchy. So if you go looking for that, you may not find what you're looking for, because I didn't. Or what I was satisfied to show. But the first year of Darius, who conquered the city of Babylon, as we read about two or three weeks ago, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my attention to the Lord God, to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. As we know, Jeremiah 25, 9 and 11, we talked about this a few weeks ago, God sent. It's like, wait a minute, Lord, why would you send Nebuchadnezzar to conquer the city of Jerusalem and destroy it? And he had already sent the Assyrians through a number of kings, as we read in Amos, that the northern kingdom was destroyed brutally, violently. And now the destroyer who destroyed the Assyrians, Nebuchadnezzar, is now coming to Jerusalem. And in Jeremiah 25:9, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send, so he already did that, all the families to the north. Israel has already been defeated 100 years earlier, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. In verse 11, this whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And so that time is approaching. That started in 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar first invaded the nation of Judah and captured Daniel and his friends and many others, and that would perpetuate over the next 25 years. Nebuchadnezzar would come back three more times, God kept giving them a chance, but they would never repent. And so it's come back and take more people. Come back and take more people. Until finally, there was just a handful left. And so that 70-year period is coming to a close, and Daniel is reminded, this is happening. And he prays, God, forgive us. He is confessing the sins of the nation on himself. This is what we have done. He's not just confessing his sin, he's confessing the sin of the entire country. And how, Lord, we have sinned against you. Ezra, this is a small book that most churches probably never get to, and we rarely talk about. But in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and then 7, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Also, King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and put in the house of his gods, and saw all those articles that came from the temple Israel was to take back. God created all of that. There's no evidence that Darius accepted Christ as Savior. We don't know that he did. But yet here is this, I'll use the word benevolent, if you can call a tyrant dictator who has slaughtered and destroyed millions of people as he's built his kingdom throughout, literally almost from Spain to India and into Middle Africa, north of the Caspian Sea, pretty much the known world at that time. And he's saying, God has put it on my heart, Jews, to go back. You are free to go. Think about all the dictators that you, thankfully, we've not lived under any here, but think about those that you've read about in history. Would they do that? No. Think about Pol Pot, Genghis Khan, Lenin. Go down the list. Would they have done that kind of thing? No. You are a slave, you are a servant, and you will serve them until you die. But here Darius is saying, no. God has put it on my heart to repopulate, that I, Darius, will build, even though he doesn't go there personally, but he will rebuild Jerusalem through his actions, through the sending of the nation of Israel back to accomplish that. And here's all the stuff that we stole from you initially. And it goes back. And Daniel began to seek the Lord God by prayer, supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes simply is, it's an outward sign of one's inward condition. Such a symbol made one's change of heart visible and demonstrated the sincerity of one's grief and or repentance. It was not the act of putting on the sackcloth and ashes itself that moved God to intervene, but the humility of the heart. And some would say, well, when we pray today, why don't we pray with ashes and sackcloth? We don't. It's what's in here, not what's on the outside, that God is looking at. And are we coming to him in humility and brokenness with a contrite spirit to say, Lord, I have acted wickedly. I have sinned against you, and forgive me. And all of us fit that bill. We like to think, I know I do, that I'm holier than sometimes that I think I should be. And then I end up on my knees and saying, God, I am wrong. And I need to come to him. James 4, 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The counter of that in Proverbs 3, 34, surely, this is out of the New, I like the New King James Version better here, and just the words that it uses. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Can we say that of our heart, our condition? Where is pride? It's that thing that we carry every day and that we struggle with and we deal with and we fight against. And invariably, it puts us into trouble. It may be a small lie that you told your spouse or something that you've done, or maybe something large. But whatever the case is, are we continuing to deal with the sin of pride? And it's a lifelong battle, because the spirit, our spirit, wars. Even though we have been bought with a price, it still wars against our soul. The evil one is still at that work. We don't do this very often, but does anybody have a testimony of the gift of prayer in your life? That God has worked in you that you'd want to share? And I just asked the scary question. Oh man, now I have to bare my soul. And if not, that's okay. Scott? A general humbling of your ego. Me too. My ego, I'm looking at my wife and she's like, but my ego gets in the way. And it's, Bob.
Back when the Lord brought me back to him, I asked him to break my heart for what breaks his. Mm-hmm. And now I'm a crier.
Ditto. Yep. Anybody else? Jeff?
Before I was a Christ disciple, I was a very bitter and angry person. Even though I didn't recognize it as such. And when God, brought me to a place where I would have submitted my life to him, I was able to let all that go. And it was a truly life-changing experience to let go of all that bitterness in there. He's still working with me on that one thing.
And probably not all of the guys in here, but I think frequently us guys deal with that more than our ladies. Not saying that ladies don't deal with bitterness and that thing too, but I know the males of this world, that's typically anger is that we got to be tough, you know. Gary?
Yeah, so we had a little girl who was born and supposed to die in 3 to 10 days. She was in the children's hospital for Vermont. We live in a government house. They were getting nasty about $26,000 the insurance didn't pay. And I said, I just have to go down and talk to them. I said, we don't have, maybe we can pay $10 or $20 a month. It'd be a stretch. And we just prayed, said, God, just take care of this. We don't have any money. We don't have anything we can sell. Walked in and said, we want Tiffany Hazen's bill. And came back, said, well, I can't find it. Said, Linda Barry Hazen. She came back, said, well, Mr. Hazen, that's been paid in full. And
wow.
I don't know if an angel went in at night, stamped it paid, or if somebody from the church did, or what. But if she was wrong, she would have had to catch me because I ran out of there.
We're not hanging around to see the outcome. Thank you. God gives grace. That next section, because we're going to run out of time, I'm not going to read all of those verses, 4 through 16, but as you read through those, and we read through them at the beginning, in prayer, there's an acronym that gets used a lot, ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. Not that you have to follow that formula all the time in prayer, and a lot of times I don't, I'll be honest. But, and truly, you know, if you were to look at Daniel's prayer here, you would say, well, it doesn't quite follow that. But he does as he goes through. And he talks about the adoration part. You are a great and awesome God. You keeps his covenant. He is loving kindness, righteousness, compassion, forgiveness. All of those things are part of his character. And Daniel acknowledges that. And then he goes on, confession of sin. Our shame belongs to us. We've acted wickedly. All Israel has transgressed your law. Under the whole, this one is, you think about the things that Jerusalem has went through as a city, and they've been destroyed more than once. Under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. He's thinking about Nebuchadnezzar's invasion and the destruction of the temple and the city. The Romans would come 500 plus years later, 600 plus years later, and do worse. But Daniel doesn't know that. Not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity. The Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. Think about that word. God kept the calamity. So God's holding this calamity. Israel, repent, and they don't. Israel, repent, and they don't. And so finally, he releases the calamity onto them, and Nebuchadnezzar comes. Think about your own life. And I think, God, what calamities have you held back for me? Because I could suffer far worse. You know, we've always heard that saying, but by the grace of God, there go I. And I think that applies to all of us. Psalm 106, verse 6. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. And Daniel is echoing those words. We as a country have failed you. And I think we could say that about this nation as well. And we like to think, look how great the U.S. is. And it is. It is an amazing country. That we can do things like what Michelle and John are trying to do here for the sanctity of our children. That God has given us those kinds of opportunities, those protections that our forefathers put together through only his divine grace and mercy at the time the Constitution was written and all of those things were, those battles were fought and so on, that we have the heritage that we have. But also, what sin have we committed that God is going to hold us accountable for? And someday he will. Other passages in Scripture that mirror this, Ezra chapter 9. Read that. Nehemiah chapter 9. These are two guys that We're living in Babylon. Years after Daniel has died and passed on, and Ezra's documenting as the nation goes back, and Nehemiah later on, he is the cupbearer to the king, and he asks permission to go back to the city to build, help complete the building of the wall. So they're involved in this whole Babylonian story well after Daniel passes away. New Testament, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. What passage is that? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And just think about those, that part of it. I mean, it goes on. It's already that, the capacity of what, who God is and what he is, it's already being done in heaven. It is holy there. It is hallowed. May it be done here, as God is already doing it there and has been for millennia. But those are other passages that God has laid this thing out. What is prayer? And as Christians, we struggle with that. And really what it comes down to, as we get into this last part, the supplication. What does God ask of us? At the moment that he created us, it's a relationship, right? He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants that intimacy. And how do you achieve that? I mean, part of it, a big part of it, is the study of his word. Knowing who he is, knowing what he is, knowing his commandments, all of those things. How do you know your best friend? How do you know your spouse? And Jerry's going, yes. And guys, let's be honest. And I am the worst. How often do you talk to your wife at the deepest level? Or your kids? And truly get to know them. Because it's that relationship with God that he wants with us as well. And so we think, God, I can't pray. Well, can you talk to your wife or your husband or your child or your friend? It's the same thing. Do we talk to God? Just talk to him. There's no magic formula. Well, thou holiest heavenly Father, yada, 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 whatever, whatever. You don't talk to your friend that way. It's justice. We need to talk, dude. Or Carrie, you know. Or those kinds of things. And it's all day long. Are you talking to him? Pray without ceasing, Scripture teaches us. As you're driving down the road, don't fold your hands and close your eyes. It's going to go badly for you and everybody else around you. Immediately, because I've lost control. Yeah, I'm coming. That could be the next hit song by her. I've forgotten her name, but anyway, we're not going to go there. That just went some direction. I'm not sure which direction.
South.
South. Yeah, way south. But conversation. To pray continuously. To be in an attitude of prayer. And how do you handle that when you're angry? when you're so ticked off at whomever or whatever, and you forget about what I talked about in the beginning. We're wanting something, and God is over here. And we can't get there because our focus is entirely different. And how do we humble our heart? How do we put on, in modern-day terms, sackcloth and ashes of humility and trusting God? And so Daniel finishes. So now, God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications for your sake, O Lord. Let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. The sanctuary in Jerusalem is gone. It's desolated. And he's saying, let your face shine on it so that it will shine on us. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. Lamentations 5:19, we're told, you, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is from generation to generation for all eternity. Listen to his, how fervent. Listen to Daniel's heart. Listen to the prayer of your servant. Let your face shine. Incline your ear. Lord, bend your ear down here so that I can speak into it. Open your eyes. Look at the desolation that's there. It's not on our merits because we don't have any. We lost it all. We sinned. It's your grace. Oh, Lord, forgive. Take action. Do not delay. Psalm 80, verse 3. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. Matthew 7:7-8, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. And what happens when you pray that way and you don't hear? Has God failed you? May it never be. Does God always hear? 100%, absolutely, yes. He never closes his ears. He hears. He may not choose to give you the answer that you're looking for. In fact, he's probably wanting to work in your heart and cause something to be different. Will we let him is the big question. Will we humble our heart and be still and know that he is God? So what? Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, and in many portions and in many ways, verse 2, in these days, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Do we believe that? Philip asked the question in John 14:8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? Think about that. And then he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? It's like, dude, open your eyes. What's around you? We fall into that same trap. We want to see something, and like Henry Blackaby, where is he at work? That we should go join him there, wherever that is. And then we see, wow. All of a sudden, I wish I had those Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes right here, because that's like the smallest of the smallest. That shoebox goes somewhere. And when it arrives, what happens? That child lights up. Think about the joy they have. And it would be neat to be there and to share that with them. Although we don't get that opportunity. We get to see it in film. But do you think of God in those terms? The simplest child, and where he is at work, and what the work that you did here in packing that and buying those things. And thank you to Dan and Terry and all the work that they do and making that happen. And the gift that that gives, and what God is doing to that person. Andrew Murray, in his book, With Christ in the School of Prayer, and I'll close with this. If there is one thing I think the church needs to learn, it is that God means prayer to have an answer, and that it has not entered into the heart of man to conceive what God will do for his child who gives himself or herself to believe that his prayer will be heard. God hears prayer. The rest of it's faith and trust. However long it takes, those two things, are we willing to go there? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the gift of prayer. We get so caught up in thinking that it has to be this special thing, but Lord, it's just crying out from our heart our greatest need, not our greatest want. And relying upon you to meet us, and you will. But you also want us to change, and that's the hard part. As we've heard in some of those testimonies, pride, ego, sin get in the way and redirect our thinking away from what you're trying to accomplish. Teach us, O Lord, to be still and to listen. As you hear us, help us to hear you and to see you. And to know that your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts, but it is your glory. And we just praise you for the gift of prayer and what we can do with it, what it means, and how we commune with you, and that we trust you with everything. In Jesus' name, amen.